as I wait, heart of God.
Hello and welcome to the Bridge Podcast, where we discuss how you can get the most out of this last Sunday's sermon, a sermon which Jonathan preached on the book of Acts in a series we're calling Fulfilling God's Dream. This sermon is in Acts chapter 4, the majority of that chapter, running from verse 1 down to verse 31, and Jonathan's titled this sermon, The Company You Keep. So I guess we should probably get this out of the way. This is my last podcast with you guys.
Yes. It's
better or worse.
It's been such fun doing these podcasts with you, David. I'm going to miss them. We're going to actually pause the podcast for a while as Li Ling takes over your role as with growth groups and with groups. And so we're going to pause the podcast and see what we see its role is for the future. Mm-hmm. But for the past couple of years, how long has it been since we've been doing this for?
Is it 2.5 now, almost?
Something like that. It has been a pleasure for me. I've just enjoyed our conversations. Mm-hmm. Sometimes when we've had the conversation, it's really helped clarify some of the things I'm going to preach about. So they've been really great conversations.
I don't want to take too much credit.
I've really appreciated the conversations that we've had together.
Yeah, and it's a fun format.
I just want to say again how much I've valued you and how much I will be praying for you as you and Liz move to Southern California initially, and then on to the Philippines probably early next year. So we love you a lot, and we will miss you, but we will be praying for you because you're still going to be very much part of our church as we've commissioned you to go. Mm,
thank you. I appreciate that. That's wonderful. But we have a mission right now for this podcast. We've got a job to do, and that's to discuss some questions about Acts chapter 4.
Absolutely.
So let's do that. The questions are grouped into kind of two different sections. We're going to talk about the persecution and the persecutors, and then the church's response to that persecution is kind of our main two ideas. And then the first question is just another one of those more general observation questions. And let's start with that one. It's called, By What Power? Acts 3 and 4 are linked together as a single unit. Recall the action from Acts 3, the miracle and its explanation. Now skim through Acts 4, 1 to 31. What grabs your attention? What strikes you as important? Look especially for its focus on the sign and the power behind that sign.
Yes, it's interesting because actually you will have heard that the sermon begins, as I begin the sermon, I talk about the fact that we are joining Peter and John again as they're gathered by all these curious people who've seen Peter reach out his hand, pick up this guy, pull this guy up who's never walked before, and now he's walking around. And of course, the inevitable commotion, curiosity is going on, and Peter immediately turns to them and says, "You don't think it was me that did this, do you? This is Jesus." And then, of course, in this chapter, the question that the Supreme Court of Jerusalem, or the Sanhedrin, or whatever the council, whichever term you want to use, they ask him, "What's the power? What's the what's the power? What's the authority?"
What a perfect that gives you,
because they can't deny that they've done it.
Yeah.
They can't say, "What did you do here?" They have to say,
exactly.
So, where did the power come from? And Peter goes on once again to say, it's really interesting. You've got a guy who was healed, and he is very much an illustration, a bit player in the story as we see it, because Peter just points to him as an authentication for the fact that their message is that Jesus has risen from the dead,
mm-hmm.
and that it's his power that has risen him from the dead.
The message is irrefutable because the sign attesting that message
yes.
is irrefutable.
Yeah.
Well, let's take a look at our next question titled Persecution. This chapter, Acts chapter 4, marks a turning point in the book of Acts. From this point on, every narrative will involve not only the growth of the church, but the firm and consistent opposition to that growth. Who are these first persecutors of the church? And how do they compare in rank, class, and status to those they are persecuting? In terms of class only, which group do you more closely align with? Peter uses two psalms to describe his persecutors. In Acts 4:11, he references Psalm 118, and then in Acts 4:25 and 26, he references Psalm 2. Look carefully at the small details in each of these psalms. How do they reflect both the individual and cosmic scope of the resistance to Jesus, our King of Kings? And finally, what are the demands that these persecutors make? And are their demands met? Does Peter's self-description of 4:20, Acts 4 verse 20, apply to you also?
Well, yes, it's interesting. If you remember the sermon, I pointed out the fact that I think that there is that Peter and John must have felt a great sense of inevitability as these guys, sort of these bigwigs, the sort of the political and religious authorities, because of course they were very closely related in their culture, pushed their way through. You could almost, see them pushing their way through the crowd. Get out of my way. I need to see what's happening here.
The crowd probably gave them a wide berth too.
They probably did. But the interesting thing, I think, for us to notice is that Peter and John probably looked at each other and said, here we go. This is exactly the same as happened to Jesus. Because all the way through the gospel, we see these same guys, opposing Jesus. So in a sense, there was a sense of inevitability that right. sooner or later, this was going to happen.
Nothing new.
And right. As we saw, again, in the sermon, we saw in Luke 21, Jesus prepared them for this.
Mm.
He said it was going to happen. And, I just wonder, I imagine that as they pushed their way through the crowd, Peter and John were thinking, oh, yeah, this is what Jesus told us was going to happen.
Yeah.
And all that he told them was going to happen did happen, including the fact that Jesus puts words in their mouth. Mm. And that these guys, it's not lost on these guys that they're the PhDs, they're the people with the masters in theology and they're the people with all those things. They're the people with the secular authority too. They're the people who know the law, they know the scriptures, they know all of those things, and they consider themselves to be a cut above everybody else. Mm. And they just look at these guys and they say, who are these guys? They've had no education whatsoever.
Right.
And that's why I called the sermon, it's the company you keep.
Mm-hmm.
Because all that they can say about them is they've been with Jesus.
Right. And they knew the difference that made among Jesus'
yeah.
disciples. They'd interact with enough Jesus' disciples. So they're like, okay, there's something different about those people who had spent time with Jesus. Mm. There's a boldness there. And certainly now they're beginning to see that these people have been filled with the Holy Spirit. But I guess that's more the subject of our next question. Shall I move on to that?
Yeah.
Okay. Response to persecution. Let me move my question down a little bit on my computer. Sorry. Here we are. Okay. We have much to learn from how the early church responded to persecution. Acts 4 gives us a 1-2 punch prescription for perseverance through persecution. Look for the phrase filled with the Holy Spirit and the word boldness in this chapter. Notice how each of these terms is found in the first section, describing the persecution itself, and the second section containing the church's communal response to this persecution. These two terms are enormously important for Luke. The word boldness appears 11 times in Acts and the word spirit 70 times. Would you describe yourself as a bold person? Regardless of how you answered that question, can you recall a time when you acted in boldness? What promise does Jesus give to those who commit to acting in boldness in the face of persecution? In our own personal experience, we may align more closely with the Peter who denied Jesus three times than with the Peter who stood up to his assailants, referring to Jesus as he whom you crucified. Do you think Peter started his day in prison that morning in prayer? He certainly ended it that way. His prayer for boldness was this prayer for boldness was regularly on the lips of Paul as well. Craft a boldness prayer which applies uniquely to your situation and consider incorporating it into your regular Christian practice.
Yeah, I it's interesting. I don't imagine that there are many of us who pray regularly for boldness. And it's not when you look at Acts chapter 4 and you see the situation these guys were confronted with, I'm not sure that boldness would have been my first prayer. I mean, maybe it's just me, but I said it in the sermon. I said, I think my first prayer would have been, Lord, could you just make sure we keep safe and, you know, we don't go to prison and we, you know, protect us.
But that's what you prayed for the disciples in Acts 17. You didn't pray for safety.
I mean, right. But that's not what they asked for. Mm-hmm. They ask simply for boldness. I think it's interesting. It's important for us to notice that they give us boldness, not Peter and John. You know, it wasn't like sort of, okay, Peter and John are going to be talking again, give them boldness, and we'll keep out the way in case something happens to us. They said, give us boldness. And then in verse 31, it says, then they preached the word of God. Yeah. Boldness was something that came, that was a community thing. They were a bold community. Willie James Jennings, my favorite Acts commentator, actually points this out. I think I read the quote in the sermon about the fact that there was a community, intimate boldness that was given to these people, that was part of their life together. Of course, we see in verse 32 that sort of the spontaneous effect of all of these things was that the believers were united in heart and mind. This wasn't something they decided to be. I don't read it that way. I read it as something that, given all of the circumstances and the Spirit poured out upon them, they were united in heart and mind. And that came from there, from all of the things that were going on there. I do imagine that Peter started the day with prayer. I don't know any more than you do, but I suspect he did, because it seems that prayer was such an important part of. We see this new community praying over and over again. Prayer is, again, important. You know, prayer comes up a lot in Luke, Luke's writings. Yeah. It was obviously something he recognize the importance of.
It's uniquely powerful how hardship can really draw people together. Those who experience the same hardship alongside one another can become uniquely knit together.
We see this happening here, and I certainly yearn for that amongst us, that we will not, I'm not asking for hardship, but I'm asking for a sense of drawing together and being willing to confront the powers that be. I mean, again, Jennings points out that really, if we live like Jesus, we are inevitably going to confront the structures of power in our culture, because most of our structures of power are looking after number one.
Yep.
And so if we're to follow Jesus, we're going to confront them over and over again, both as individuals and as communities.
Hmm. Right. And Jesus promised that you will be known for your love. And if you have love for one another, that's going to stick out like a sore thumb, not only in our culture, but in all cultures. All right. Well, I guess with that, we're going to sign off on this podcast for perhaps the last time for a little while. But God willing, next we're going to look at Ananias and Sapphira and kind of examine some of that that community which was present and
yes,
in reality. And
I never look forward to preaching on Ananias and Sapphira, because you know it's one of those passages in Scripture which causes us to sort of, whoa, what is going on here?
Right. Well, now when God behaves badly.
When God behaves badly, yes. So we'll see how we do. And we'll see whether we can understand a little bit about God behaving badly when we approach that passage next week.
Yep. There are so many different aspects of God's character and personality revealed to us in Scripture that we better not avoid those that we're uncomfortable with or understand less well. All right, guys. Well, this has been another episode of the Bridge Podcast with Jonathan and David. It's been a pleasure. And
David and Jonathan, depending on which way you want to look at it. So which has wonderful historical implications. I really appreciate you, David, and I appreciate all the things that you've brought to this podcast. And as I said at the beginning, may God bless you and bless you and Liz and Little Pip abundantly.
Thank you. It has been a pleasure. We'll see you guys later.
See you then. Bye.